be with you. Thank you to Sacred Dance and the worship team for leading us this morning, and welcome to all of you juniors and your parents who are visiting us today. We are so glad that you are here, and we hope that the rain doesn't spoil things for you. It's a good school. I've got three announcements. Two are reminders. One is for women, bowling tonight, 7 p.m., $5. Come join us. I'm a terrible bowler, so you can watch me fail at bowling. And then Charlie Gies. This is... Charlie's our second to last senior witness of the year. Charlie obviously is a senior social work major from Comstock Park, Michigan, and he is going to witness to the work of the Lord in his life this morning. So would you join me in praying for him? Father, Son, and Spirit, you have planted us like trees by streams of water. We ask that this morning you would grow our roots deeper and let Charlie's words bear fruit in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Grace. Good morning, Hope College. Hi. So, last semester, Boris contacted me and five other seniors and said that we were going to bear witness to what God's done in our lives at Hope. And I told him, Paul, I'm not sure if I want to do this, not sure if it's something I want to commit to, so I'm going to need to think about it. And he goes, Charlie, you can think about it, I'll give you time, and pray about it, and pray to God about whether he wants you to speak to Hope about what he's done in your life. But he's going to say yes. So touche, boys. Here we go. When I was searching for colleges, every time I visited Hope, the weather was beautiful. Today's kind of a hoax. The birds were singing, the sun was shining, seniors were proposing, and and squirrels were doing that thing where they run in front of you just fast enough to not get run over. It was exhilarating, and it felt like home. One of the biggest things that drew me to Hope was the Christian community. It seemed that this chapel was filled with so much joy and wonder and excitement for our King. And that excited me. I was transitioning from one of the biggest spiritual highs in my life and was eager to see how God was moving here at Hope. I entered college with a zealous heart, wanted all of Jesus, and wanted others to know him as well. The first couple weeks of Hope were incredible. Made about 800 friends at Playfair. I was getting along with my roommate extremely well and starting to enjoy the kamikaze squirrels. Eventually, time caught up with me, and my soon-to-be favorite time of the year had arrived. This was pull season. Yeah. Within a couple weeks, college had officially grown difficult. For those of you that don't know, pull is exhausting. I couldn't get through English class without a nice nap in the middle of it. Could barely perform a sit-up in health dynamics. And many of my new friendships were put on hold because of the intense time commitment that pull required. Little did I know that it would eventually take up my whole college career. The season had come. We put in our 3 weeks. But in the end, we lost. It sucked to have worked so hard for 3 weeks and have it all ripped out of your hands. From that day on, this motivated our team, and several of us worked out nearly every day, pushing and challenging each other, growing in ways that many of us hadn't imagined, in preparation for the next September. Unfortunately for us, our sophomore year poll ended in another frustrating outcome against 1-5. Good job, 1-5. This loss was even more difficult because our time as the 1-4 poll team was over, and all of our efforts invested into the past year and 3 weeks were literally ripped out of our hands again. So eventually it dawned on me that I wasn't just doing this for a victory. I loved poll. Every minute of it, and it meant so much more than winning. I realized that I had gained so much out of the pain and struggles that come with this age-old tradition. Clearly, God had intended for much more than a couple years of struggle and disappointment. Pole eventually became a new community and would continue to be even up until this day. Well, at least even you would be. You see, we didn't associate with that other team because that's what we were taught. They were the enemy. They were evil, and they hated us just as much. It was a part of the culture, and you went with it. I remember hearing stories from an odd year friend who pulled in the past about how my coaches were terrible and how they had destroyed odd year's pits during practice. I heard from another friend that he hated who he became as a puller because he was hateful towards the other team and anything but God glorifying in the way he treated them and in the way he coached. He said that throughout college, even an odd year, never associated with each other, even outside of the season. Another friend said that with his team and the culture surrounding their traditions, he couldn't faithfully follow Christ and be a puller at the same time. Being here at Hope, nobody should have to make that decision. For me, it was like, or for some, it was like living in two worlds. I was later chosen as the 1-6 pull representative and had to make a decision about what kind of pull I wanted to be a part of. Why couldn't it be a God-glorifying culture? Thankfully, God had a plan up his sleeve. First, though, were his plans for Greek life. At first, my stereotypical assumptions about Greek life had me hesitant to even consider rushing. I decided that it wasn't for me, because I didn't want to be sucked into a culture that could negatively impact my faith. But after checking it out, I realized that I loved the values, support, and opportunities that Greek life had to offer. After I received a bid, I spent a lot of time in prayer and fellowship, earnestly trying to see if God wanted me to follow this path. Eventually, I had a strong feeling that it was something I had to do. Now, there's a reason for all the negative stereotypes about Greek life. There's a reason why Christians in Greek life feel alone sometimes and unsure about how to pursue Christ and their organization. It's not that Greek life is an evil plot from Satan to destroy our souls, but it is true that there is sometimes a fallen culture associated with it. A culture where neglecting the humanity of a person for several weeks is okay because they need to earn their place, just like those of us before did. A culture containing meaningless hookups that tear at the hearts of men and women. A culture with crazy, awesome, party-filled weekends. Or were they awesome? We were too blacked out to remember. And now we're too hungover to think about it. Is this what God has intended for us? I don't think so. I don't name these to make me sound holier than thou, because that would make me a hypocrite. I name them because God wants to name them, to purify us and to pull us towards his heart. Everyone on this campus has an area in their life that isn't totally surrendered to him, areas that demand the attention of our hearts and pull them away from the Lord. These can include our academics, pursuing a successful career, romantic relationships, television shows, fantasy sports, or yes, even ministry. These are all great things, but can easily be idolized. He has plans for you and for the things you're a part of. For he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. And for me, that includes my life with Paul and with my fraternity. The summer after my freshman year, I was reading the book of Joshua, where the Israelites were to take the city of Jericho. And Joshua is told that the Lord will deliver Jericho into the Israelites' hands. But for that to happen, the Israelites have to cross the Jordan River. In the story, the flow of the river is cut off as soon as their feet hit the water, and they were able to cross into the land that God has given them, into new life. When I was reading about that river, the Lord started to put the pull in my heart and made me think about the Black River. It made me wonder if God could change the current of that river and the current of the culture. I wondered if God could let us cross over into new life, into new land. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on this law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." A tree, rooted by the streams of living water. If we let our hearts be rooted in the Spirit of God, he will yield fruit and bring a change to the culture around us. He will bring new life. In John 7, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, will have rivers of living water flow from within them." Again, if we're obediently rooted in our Creator, his living water starts to flow from within us. But where does this water come from? It comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In Revelation 22, a river flows down the middle of the city in Revelation. On each side of the river stands a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of that tree are for the healing of the nations. The water flows from the throne and heals the nations. I think God wanted to bring healing to the pole and reconciliation between Eden and Adam. Now, there's a lot of water imagery here. We have the river of living water flowing from the throne of God, and Jesus saying that whoever believes will have the rivers of living water flowing from within them. So it's coming from the throne and flowing out of your heart, your inner being. And this is the fullness, in this the fullness of life is achieved. It's pretty cool. A friend of mine had a revelation of looking at that river in a different way and wondered, what if the flow of water went back to the throne of God? With the hand of God, can the flow be shifted towards him? What if the hand of God stopped the flow of the Jordan River so that the Israelites could cross into the promised land? Instead of standing against a negative current, the current can be shifted, and so can the culture. As I was praying about all this and thinking about the years to come, I knew that the Lord had big plans for Pole and maybe wanted to shift the way the Black River was flowing. When I returned to Hope my sophomore year, I had not expected to see the Lord move as he did with the Pole. From what I know, I think it started with my coaches, the 1-5 coaches, and of course, Paul Boersma. Several of these coaches noticed that there were pole traditions that weren't all that healthy. One of them was an event that takes place a few weeks after pole where both teams just get hammered and pole against each other in the practice pits. It's fun, but kind of stupid. My sophomore year, they started a new tradition of having a simple cookout with both teams a few weeks after the season had ended. This was such a weird idea because even an odd year had to break bread with each other and get to know each other as people for once. This year we met again and we're eager for more as coaches. Now, don't get me wrong. Our intentions weren't to turn one of the most unique and intense college traditions into a quiet church mouse Bible study. Our intentions were to take an event that includes 40 impressionable freshmen and give them an environment where healthy competition and growth can take place, where lifelong friendships can be created, and where even an idea can come together afterwards and celebrate. We wanted there to be an opportunity for God to be glorified in these 3+ weeks. The Lord provided tremendously as we incorporated team prayers, even an idea coach prayers, and an even year bonfire on the night of pole. Compared to 4 years ago, the culture had shifted tremendously at the hands of our God. The culture of hate has diminished, and some people have even come to know Christ through it all. In Greek life, too, God has shown up in several ways, from my own experience and pledge to the Greek system as a whole. I remember talking to others in Greek life about how I wish there was more of a fellowship among the Greek community so that those who do want to pursue Christ can do so together and provide support and encouragement within the same environment. In early September, my wish came true as Boers emailed all of the Greek chaplains to call a meeting and talk about how we can bring this kind of fellowship into the Greek system. We agreed that we could only do it if we pursued Jesus together, and so the next morning, we had our devotion time as chaplains with the one and only Jay Reuter. We ended up diving into the Word, praying over each other, and praying for other fraternities and sororities. This 4-week devotion time expanded as several other Greeks started to get involved and has carried on over the last couple of years. And new members should start attending that because it's awesome. That year, also, an interfraternal mission trip was set up. And 20 guys representing almost every fraternity went down to Jacksonville, Florida to serve and to get to know each other for who we were, which broke down the walls of competition that were built up between us. Since then, another awesome fraternity has joined the ranks. New Greek life worship nights have sprung up, and there's increased hunger for God. And the entire structure of pledge has changed for the better. I'd say God is moving. So what was my part in all of this? Honestly, most of the time I felt like I wasn't doing very much, just doing what Boers told me to do. Because if Boers tells you to do something, you do it. For some reason, God has marked me as a leader. Not sure what he was thinking there. He had given me and other friends some perfect opportunities to make a difference in the culture of Pole and in Greek life. The greatest thing was that he really did all of the work. All we did was try to glorify him and be obedient to his word. We were rooted in the living water, and God was causing it to flow from our hearts to bear fruit. It was because of God's faithfulness that we were flourishing. Really, though, there is nothing we can do to please God or increase the extent of his love for us. No one is good. There's not even one. But he knows that we aren't perfect and doesn't expect us to be. He's already satisfied by Jesus, who literally gave his perfection to us. All he wants is for us to accept that and be obedient, and he will be faithful. If we are obedient, we will know what intimacy with God means. We will experience transformation in our vision and the way we view the world around us. When we open our mouths, he will speak through us. We will see hearts changed and entire cultures shifted. The ancient power of the one who set the world into motion is flowing from within our hearts and waiting to overflow into your lives. Go in peace.